Praise God. Well, I'm going to share something from God's word today that I'm trusting Jesus completely to work in our hearts, all of us. And as I was having my own study time this week, I was really impacted and I had a real fresh encounter with the Lord through this particular scripture, through this story. And I pray that God will work something fresh in all of our hearts. It can't happen through human persuasion. We need the activity of the Holy Spirit and the Word to be working. Because, you know, Paul actually said, you know, I can't reveal Jesus to you. I can't make anything happen in your life. We can all be open and hungry for Jesus. We can actually use our faith as we sit and listen and say, Lord, I want what I'm reading and hearing about this morning. But we need him. So Holy Spirit, we invite you as the only one who can make Jesus known. That is your goal in all things, the gifts of your Spirit, the revelation that you bring, the work that you work on the inside of us. It's all to reveal Jesus and to declare the things that he has said. And so this morning, we rely on you, Holy Spirit, to make Jesus known, experienced and understood in all those who are listening this morning. And we pray this, that you will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name. Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. It'll probably come up on the screen. Just before we read this together, I'd just like to share a little bit to set a stage of the time that this event happened. Mark's Gospel is, previous to this, chapters 1 to 13, is all about action, miracles. I love the way that Mark writes, because often he uses this word, immediately. Immediately. And it's always about the immediatelys. You could say he was one of these people that just saw things happen just like this, rather than, oh, and then there was a bit of time. And he's not really very laid back as a writer. You just get bang, 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 bang. This is what Jesus did. This is what he said. This is how it happened. But then in the next two chapters, from 14 to 16, everything slows down. And it happens in every gospel, because there is far more space in the gospels given to what happened in the final week of Jesus' life and concentrating basically around his cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. And this little story happens after the high priests and the religious leaders had got together to plot to murder Jesus. For nothing, for doing nothing wrong. But of course we know that God was even behind the plot, because God has a plan through Jesus to pay for the price of all our sin and the sins of the whole world. And so you have these enemies of Jesus plotting, but Jerusalem was absolutely jam-packed with Jews. I don't know how many there were, but there were lots, because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and it was the Feast of the Passover. The Jews were called to celebrate every year, particularly the Passover, because it symbolized coming out of Egypt, out from under the slavery and the oppression and the hate and the abuse of Pharaoh and that system, and how God supernaturally delivered them. They were to put blood over the doorposts, which meant that the destroyer would pass over them and they would not be destroyed. But their deliverance had come out of bondage, to be taken supernaturally through the Red Sea. Can you imagine the miracle of this? Millions of Jews coming through the Red Sea. God opening a way for his people and closing it on the enemy. Destroying every enemy of the people in the same sea, which is the symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ. All enemies destroyed. And all God's people, those who believe and follow, are out into a new life. And God led them. His purpose was to lead them into the promised land. And so the Jews were jam-packed. There was high expectation. There was excitement. There was preparation. There was a bit of a fever pitch, you could say. A little bit more exciting than Wimbledon, because they had the focus on God. Everything's far more exciting when your focus changes from things to God. And the miracle worker who delivered them as a people, and the future promise of the great deliverer called the Messiah, the one God had promised to give for the ultimate deliverance of his people. And so this is the scene that is being set. And these are the next few verses as Jesus prepares in a few days to go to the cross. And unbeknown to the religious leaders and to many there, the Messiah that was promised was here. Isn't it amazing how you can miss Jesus when he's here? It's amazing how you can be doing everything else but be with Jesus and recognize that he's present. And so we come in on this little story at a place called Bethany. Now, Bethany is only 2 miles outside Jerusalem. Quite a handy place to have friends on a busy time in Jerusalem. So 2 miles out, these are Jesus, his best friends, I would say, apart from his disciples, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, their brother and sisters. They lived there, and that was an often place where Jesus would go before he went into Jerusalem for ministry and for the things that God wanted to do through him in Jerusalem. But at this particular house, it wasn't their house. It was a guy called Simon. And I love the way that Scripture says that this is Simon the leper. Now, you and I would call that a negative confession. But but Simon the leper had to be distinguished from Simon Peter, who was the disciple of Jesus. There's also Simon the tanner in Scripture in the book of Acts. So this is Simon the leper. Now, we have to assume that in that day, being in the home, and there were quite a few of them there, of Simon the leper, meant that Simon the leper was no longer a leper. Because nobody would go and eat with a leper, because they were very contagious, and they were outcasts. They had to be removed from society. So Simon the leper had been healed. And so he wants Jesus to come for a meal. Now, I can imagine the mind of Jesus saying, I'm still here, so I'm still going to go along to where I'm invited. But in his mind, he's thinking so much about what is about to happen to him. And he'd already told the disciples numerous times, the Son of Man in a few days will be delivered into the hands of wicked men and be crucified. So Jesus wasn't kind of holding back on the message of the cross and that he would die and be raised again from the dead. He was telling them all. But somehow it didn't seem to go into the disciples. They didn't actually grasp what Jesus was saying. And we kind of come into this setting in Bethany, in the house of Simon. And verse 3, it says, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table, a And a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And those words of Jesus are about to be fulfilled here today. This is a fulfillment of what Jesus said. And I think this is phenomenal, first of all, that Jesus wanted you and me to hear this story. Wherever the gospel is preached, I want you to know about this woman. Now, John actually says that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was this woman. He writes it in John, I think it's 12. Mary was the one that sat at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember when Martha was scurrying around and a bit fed up, doing all the work? Mary was the one who sat and listened to Jesus. And Jesus actually said, Mary has chosen the best because this is what's needed. And basically, Mary was receiving from Jesus, just sitting at his feet, listening to his word. So Mary was a big receiver. She'd received a lot from Jesus. And then, probably one of the most outstanding miracles, if you read it in John's gospel, her brother died. And after 3 days in a tomb, Jesus came. 3 days in that climate, things would not have been very pretty. Can we put it like that? Decay would have set in. And Jesus calls him out and raises him from the dead. Mary gets her brother back. Can you imagine the gratitude in Mary? Just think of it. Someone you love, been dead 3 days, Mary gets her brother back. This is a true story, by the way, just in case you're switched off this morning. This actually happened. And I come against every spirit of unbelief in this room that won't lay hold of the reality of our amazing Jesus. And so Mary's like, I've received so much. He's done so much for me. But I believe she'd heard, along with the disciples, that Jesus said he was about to die. And for her, this was overwhelming to think. And there was something about Mary that had a different level of understanding than even the 12. Because the Holy Spirit worked in her to do something to anoint his body for burial. Now that to you and me sounds really odd, but in the Jewish culture, when someone has died, they wash the body and they anoint it with oil. They anoint it with perfume afterwards. But this woman did it whilst Jesus was still alive. It was a prophetic act. And she'd gone home at the thought, Jesus is going to die and rise again. Something in her, I believed what she'd heard from him. He's done so much for me. I've received so much from his teaching, his presence. He's given me back my brother. But now, I can hardly get it into my head, he's going to die for me. I think it's really interesting. Someone being raised from the dead didn't move her to get that alabaster flask. Lazarus, the miracle didn't move her. It was the death of Jesus that moved her to do something of what I would call inspired devotion. And that's what happened to me this week. She inspired me to live devoted. What she actually did. Now, I don't know if we really understand about this little glass flask. Because you see, it was something that in that day wasn't just worth 500 quid, 1,000. It was literally worth about 20,000 pounds. To me, that's a lot of money. For some of you, it might not be that much. I reckon in that day, it was like a pension pot. A savings for a rainy day. But Mary, when she heard about the death of Jesus and knew that she didn't have much more time with him, she is moved to take her pension pot. That's massive. I find this massive. All the savings. What would it have taken, a minute? Would it have taken a minute to spend 20,000 pounds? Do you not think that's a lot to spend in a minute on one person? On just the one person? Sorry, but this really, for me, is like another world of devotion. A challenging world of devotion. She didn't bottle it. You know, a lot about devotion, it always stirs people to give something. Love and devotion stirs people. Whether they love their job, they give their whole time and life to their job. To money, actually, because behind the job is M-O-N-E-Y. They give all their time, resources to their family. And we would say that's a very good thing to do, and it's a very good thing to work. These things are good and right in God. But it's a little bit of not normal thinking to take 20 grand and your whole future savings and pour it out on Jesus. And what I love about it, if she didn't bottle it. Now, there is a perfume I've researched called Clive Christian, and he is... Some of you know Pastor Clive, he is a Christian, but it's not his perfume. But I didn't even know this existed. Apparently, it's called Imperial Majesty, which of course it isn't, only Jesus is the Imperial Majesty. And it's 20,000 pounds for 50 mil. Okay, so first of all, who would buy that? I don't know. Somebody who just has way too much for their own good, probably. 20 grand. Now, So imagine me getting Clive Christian, spent all my money on the one thing. All my investments in this. And I just open it up and I say, I can't help it. I'm not even counting about the value. It's for you. Because, you know, duty always says, what can I get away with? Duty always says about Jesus, if I do my bit, that's enough. And so many people have bottled it, but not poured it out. And we need to be reminded, Jesus said we do, not to bottle it, but to pour out our lives and spend our lives on Jesus. Spend our fortunes on Jesus. Spend our energy and time on Jesus. Why? Not for all the miracles, although they're great. Not for all the answers prayer, though they're great. But the very fact that he suffered, was beaten to such a point where the whips tore his whole body to shreds, where he was spat upon and mocked for me. He was cursed and he was rejected, despised. He lost even his own humanity look. He was beyond description the way he looked on the cross. If that isn't worth my devotion, there is nothing that ever will be. Nothing will ever match what Jesus did on the cross. There is no love in the whole world that is greater than God's love. That's what he is declaring from the cross. I love you so much that I took your sin, your curse, your rejection, your suffering and pain and sickness, your curse and eternal hell. I took Satan so that you might have my life, new life. That is the message, and that is the greatest act of love the world in any generation will know. Clive Christian Imperial Majesty perfume is nothing in comparison to what our Savior did for you and for me. And how can we ever doubt the love that he has for us? That he, the Son of God, would leave heaven, come and be a servant, and be obedient to death, the worst possible death ever. She saw what he was going to do a little bit, and I don't think any of us in this room can really grasp the cross fully. It's just so incredible. But the Lord reveals time and time again to us what he did was so beyond amazing. There are no words that I can come up with this morning to say what God did through his Son in giving him as the sacrifice, God's sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Interesting, isn't it? There were some who were indignant or they sharply criticized Mary for this extravagant act, this inspired devotion. And I actually think that she never told anybody she was going to do it. She just wanted to do it for him. She wasn't doing something public to say, look at me here, how great I am. She just wanted him blessed. She wanted to bless the Lord and give back to him. But the criticism that was drawn from some of them there, and I would imagine Judas was one of them. Do you know, I always think it's amazing, amongst the 12 closest to Jesus, we shudder to think of it, was Judas. Following but not following. With them but not with them. Hardening in his heart. Critical of what people are doing. You know, a critical spirit, you know what it does? It twists you up on the inside. And you become so hard. You do this and point fingers at everybody else but you. And that's what happened. They said, this woman, wasn't it her 20 grand to give? Absolutely. Who are they to say? I'm not going to tell you what to give. I'm not going to judge what you give. Jesus sees it all. He sees everything. What we give and what we don't. He sees what I give and what I don't. I stand before God just like you. But they criticized this woman. And you know, they used a bit of a really good argument, a religious argument. Why this waste? On Jesus. We know now, whoops. I wonder what we would have been like there. I think some of us would have gone, whoops. Why this waste? I mean, Judas, because I'm glad he was there, because he was the money man, dipping in the offerings. He was the thief that took from the offerings. Can you imagine that? God forbid anybody walks in this door and takes from the offering. I can't imagine what that would be like. You're taking from God's people, giving to God. So he's dipping it. He's got his fingers in the till. He's got judgment in his heart, criticism. He's starting to look for problems in Jesus' ministry, and he can find one, he thinks. He blames the woman, but I think he thinks, why do you expect this much from people? Isn't it too much to expect from somebody to give their all? Is it too much to give our lives? When he gave his, he poured out his soul to death. But Judas had begun to think of what he could get away with and how he could view the people that were giving, and he used the argument on the poor. Jesus actually slammed that on the head. You can give the poor to the poor anytime, and you can. If you want to, you can give to the poor anytime. It's your choice. Is it not? But he says, actually, you're not always going to have me with you. Now, we know that Jesus is with us in spirit, do we not? He's present. So he is with us always, even to the end of the age, those who have accepted him and received him. But you could say that our time on earth is limited. Our time to give is limited. Isn't it? And she just took the opportunity, took the moment, had an impulse, had a plan, and poured it out. Jesus said to their criticism, leave her alone. Love that. Can you imagine being in that little discipleship group? Can you imagine? Leave her alone. Don't trouble her anymore. He said, she's done a good work for me. The word good there isn't just morally good. It means lovely. She's done an absolutely lovely thing for me. Has anybody ever done you a lovely thing? People this week in my life, they do lovely things. I saw the church in action on Tuesday night. They were doing a lovely thing for the lost. A lovely thing for Jesus, ultimately. Whatever you do, Jesus says, for the least of these, you do for me. You're doing a lovely thing for me. You see, selfish humanity is, I'm doing a lovely thing for me and those who are with me. But Christianity sets us free from selfishness. It's the greatest miracle of Christianity, the new birth. I'm no longer living for me. I believe that he died, therefore I died, and now those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. But he says, I'm recognizing Guy as today a lovely thing. At £20,000, he didn't use the value Judas and the gang did, but a big gift, all on me. Now, I've thought about this. Because it's a big spend. That's a big spend. I've thought about this. In the light of God's big spend. Can you think about it? Whatever biggest gift you could imagine, your pension pot, whatever you've got in your savings, whatever resources you've got, can you think in comparison to God's big spend like that? Just for a moment, hang with me. There will not be a pressure offering after this. Because God's after our heart. Relax, especially if you're visiting. God's big spend, Paul says his indescribable gift. Indescribable love gift. This was a love gift. That's all it was. It wasn't duty. It wasn't, I'm trying to gain something here. I'm just saying thank you, thank you, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for me. I'm just going to pour it all out in one moment. Thank you for dying for me. That's where we get worship from. We give to the Lord. We worship him, the one who died and rose again, the one who's returning, the one who's our Savior and our Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I praise you. I worship you. I adore you. I give you my all in this moment. I'm not holding back. I'm not bottling it. I'm giving you everything. And Jesus, he kind of had the best smelling hair in that moment. I mean, it would, imagine every time he moved. Every time he was beaten. Every time they put a nail in his hand. I smell. There's somebody behind me who loves me. There's somebody out behind me who gave their all and poured everything out. Because this apparently this perfume sticks around a long time. It's not like the perfume that I have, which is fairly cheap. Rubs off in hours. I don't have expensive perfume. I don't need it. I've got Jesus. But I wonder, I just wonder if that smell went through it all with him. Wouldn't you have wanted to do that if it had? The thing is, that's how we all live, really. Regret with what we could have given. Just because somebody else did it, you wish, oh, I wish, oh, if I'd have known. But it's not to condemn us, but to inspire us to say, what can I give him? If your Christian life is about what You have to do, and do as little as you can get away with. You do not know about the death of Jesus in reality. You need a revelation of the cross and of the Savior who suffered to die for you. The greatest devotion drawn out of the hearts of men and women is the message of the cross. Not the miracles, not even the presence of God. It's that God himself would die. And there are words that are written. If I can say, very few in our current generation, although they're coming. Revelation of Jesus is coming in a stronger way. But what about this? Someone writing this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. So in other words, if I had everything, it's still not enough. Love so amazing, so divine, demands from me, my soul, my life, my all. Demands my soul. You see, we're not praying. Jesus didn't say just pray a prayer. He said it's an exchange of life, my life for yours. Now come and follow me. Not just pray a prayer. Come and be a disciple. Come and follow me. Be born again. Given a new life, and if you do have a new life, you have a new relationship with sin, you actually hate it.
That's right.
You're very uncomfortable. Well done for admitting it, because I do too. I feel very uncomfortable if I do or say something wrong. So I know I'm saved. And he is working it in me, a holy life. He's changing me from glory to glory. But the Christian life, if God gave this big spend. This woman, he said, gave what she could. It's not what you can't give. But Jesus knows what you can give. And often we say, well, I can't. But he says, I know you can. We excuse what we do, don't we? Has anybody ever get made an excuse for not praying? Anybody in the room? For not being in the place where God wants you in church? Has anybody ever made an excuse for that? Not being a member of the body, serving in the church. Has anybody ever, well, I can't, I'm way too busy. I've got this and I've got this and prayer meetings. You can forget that, Lord. I'm sorry, I know you died for me, but that's it. This woman was actually to show us that actually this is nothing. To pour out your life and what you have on Jesus and for Jesus. See, every believer, I've nearly finished. Are you okay? I know it's warm in here this morning. I'm warm anyway. Every believer has three things they're called to do. Can I tell you what you're called to do from God's perspective? His call on your life. It's called the ministry of the believer or the priesthood of every believer. That's how it's kind of the language. First of all, and it does take first place, there is an order in it. First, to minister to the Lord. That is your first ministry. Anybody receiving revelation right now? Your first priority is to minister to him. So personal worship, prayer, time in the presence and with Jesus, and corporate, because it's both. It's your first ministry. Why do we worship God first on a Sunday? Because it's him first. It would be a lot shorter, wouldn't it, if we remove the worship? I think some of you might like to, by the look of you on a Sunday morning. Oh, let's get rid of the worship. Let's stop praising the Lord. Because this is for God. It's our ministry to Him. That's first. Second, you're ready for this one, is to love one another. God's people. That's your second ministry. Now, of course, we don't mean love. Ooh, I feel it. Because very often you won't. Isn't that true? Thank you for being honest again. If we walk around doing what we feel, you won't do it. If I don't feel like spending 20 grand on the Lord, I won't do it. But if I do it out of, hang on a minute, His death at the back of everything on my life, His suffering for me, it completely changes the what I do for you. Because Jesus said, whatever I do for the least of these, I do it, you do it for me. So you're serving, you're giving, your encouragement, your texts. Isn't it interesting? The tragedy is we don't do it, we bottle it. We just bottle it, we just keep it all for ourselves, do the worship, go home, do the worship, go home. But the bottle is to be poured out on Jesus first. That's our life. On the church, on each other. That's expensive, isn't it? Well, Jesus says you're worth it. Yes, that's right. Basically. Because ultimately, whatever I do to His body, I do for Him. I never miss an opportunity to encourage somebody. Please, don't bottle it. Don't be the center of your world and always look for encouragement and blessing and everybody doing this for me. That old you died. The new you is a giver. This is radical this morning. Recently, I was just to give an example. I was up in teaching at Rothy Bible College, Kingdom Faith Bible College, and Pastor Colin, who's our apostle, great man of God, one of the greatest men of God in our nation ever. Of course, Wesley probably surpasses, but I'm not. We're no comparisons. He's a great man of God, and he's equipped the saints in many, many nations through his writing and his ministry. And I was privileged enough to be trained by him and discipled by him, which at times was not that easy. I was invited to live with the Urquharts because of the role that I had in serving on his team. And I was taken out for a meal by them this time. And this is years ago that this happened, but I still appreciate them so much. And I'm sitting in Wagamama's. He likes Wagamama's. I like Wagamama's. It's not in Taunton yet. Shall we pray it in? Yeah. I want to pray it in. I love Wagamama's. And I just feel this. I want to give something. Whenever I'm around him these days, I want to give something. Last time I heard, he was struggling to find finances to write a book. And by the way, we paid for it. I don't know that I told you that, but to get it on Kindle and on e-books. So we as a church sowed into that because we are not bottling it. I just saw an opportunity to give it. And I just sat there and I said, Pastor Colin and Caroline. He looks over his glasses like this. And you never get much back from the face. Have you ever encouraged anybody you don't get anything back from the face? And he's eaten welcome. In fact, he seems far more interested in the food. And I said, Pastor Colin and Caroline, I just want to express to you, tears running down my face, how much you've meant to me. How much you've done for me. Must have been miserable living with me all those years ago. I found it hard, but I'm sure you found it harder. Thank you for training me. Thank you for equipping me that I can now equip the saints to serve God. I didn't bottle it. I could have bottled. Because in that moment, you can bottle. Bottle out. And I just went, on both of them, because it is both. Caroline, have a good dose of this, because you're amazing. Just take it there. Bottle, 20 grand. It didn't cost me that much, but just have what I've got in this moment to give. What do you have in the moment to give? Not always thinking ahead what you haven't got. Just think, what can I do right now? I know he went away with a bit of a scent on him. And if he's constantly paying a price, you see, we all are if we're true followers. There's a price that I pay to be where I am today. Doesn't cost me nothing. But he's worth it. I'll pay it all and more for my Jesus. So he had a bit of fragrance. Who's carrying yours? Has Jesus got a bit of you on him? Worship. The body of Christ, are they, I can go through anything. Love's behind me. So that's two ministries of the believer. You knew there was a third because I said there was. And those of you who know the Lord will know, not just theory, to spend your life on making disciples, preaching the gospel and making disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching them to obey, not just pray, do, but not out of duty. But the backdrop of all our love is the cross. His great love and salvation for me. Now, God's big spend, we will forever live in eternity to benefit from that spend. But mine is an ongoing spend. And so is yours. And Jesus actually said, I want you to know about this woman, this story. Because along with the greatest message of all time is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I want you to be inspired about spending a lot on Jesus. Some people will spend on everybody else but Jesus. But true disciples are moved in their hearts to love him and so give their lives for the sake of him and his will and kingdom. I hear as a pastor, I've heard more excuses than the people in this room. Times 50,000. Why they can't be there, why they can't do this, why they won't do this. And at the back of it all, I think, Lord, well, they don't know what you gave. Really, they can't. And it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Ultimately, the person we follow is Jesus. And why we follow him is because he died and rose again for us. If duty creeps in, may God use this message today to stir and inspire your devotion. And I can't do that, but I trust what you've heard that Jesus asked me to preach this morning will have done something on the inside of you to inspire a devotion that's different to yesterday. Make today different from here on in. You can't do anything about yesterday. What you didn't do and what you should have. Today is a new day. Isn't that always good news? I can spend my life on Jesus, worship him in truth, not just together, but on my own, and let him receive from my thanks, praise, and adoration. I've got an opportunity to give to you. I'm doing it right now. I'm pouring. I'm not bottling. I serve you as I serve unto the Lord. But every day I've got an opportunity to do something for somebody, whether it's the body of Christ or whether it's the world. I tell you what I was so excited about on Tuesday. What an opportunity to bless the world. It was just mega. And by the way, the doors are wide open for you to reach somebody this week and say, come, God wants you to have a healthy soul. And blessing and well-being and peace. See, we spend it on Jesus ultimately. That's where the spend is going. Even though it's him, each other, and the world. But ultimately, it's all serving God with our whole lives. May the Lord do whatever he wants to do through this word in your heart this morning. As the shepherd and overseer of your soul, if you've gone to duty, I believe he's calling you back to your first love. Jesus, our first love. Shall we stand?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.